Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. If you're reading from our brown pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1625. Beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in a world where we often feel lost, in a world where it becomes so easy to lose things and people, we pray that you would meet us in this space, that you would be reminding us that you are a God who searches, a God who loves, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your teaching this morning. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Losing things is a large part of my life. Salisa and I have had more than one argument about things missing in our house, and I swear that it was not me who lost that thing. And she says, "Well, Drew, yes, it was." And 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, she's right. But there's always that one time, and I can, you know, declare a short-lived victory. I commonly lose all kinds. I mean, but probably the most common thing that I lose is my keys. I lost my keys for a week and found them in my freezer. One time I lost my keys for a week, and Sleesa's just giving me a hard time, and I get this phone call, and this woman says, "You know what, I think I picked up your keys at our meeting on mistake." And I was like, "Yes, finally it wasn't me." And so Sleesa, you know, I have the key finder on my keys. I've put key finders on other things that I lose frequently. But really, it's not just things that I lose. I oftentimes get kind of lost inside of my head. If you ever see me wandering around Walmart, seemingly not to know where I am, I probably do, but I'm deep in thought, so, you know, feel free to shake me. It's okay. But I come by it naturally. My mom one time called and told me a story that she was getting supper ready, and she heard the garage door going up and down, just over and over again. And so she looks out the garage and out the window, and she sees my dad in the neighbor's driveway, just furious, you know, hitting the garage door button over and over again. And, you know, in his defense, it was one of those neighborhoods where all the houses look the same. But it's very much something that I would do. But really, I know that I'm not alone. All of us have lost something at some point. And it's usually, we can go for a while and not even realize that we've lost it. But as soon as we realize that we've lost something, it consumes our thoughts. There's jokes about doing pocket checks as you leave the house. Do you have your keys? Do you have your phone? Do you have your wallet, glasses, pills, or whatever else that you take with you for the day? And it's this idea that we know what it means to lose something. And in these stories that we're looking at today, these parables of Jesus, he's responding to that natural human occurrence. It's not a mistake that those who are apart from God are described as being lost. And really, we find Jesus in this passage. It's immediately following the passage that we talked about last week, where Jesus talks about the cost of discipleship. And really, the division that we see here in the chapters, moving from chapter 14 to chapter 15, is really just something that was added in much later on. These stories are really meant to be tied together. Before we go any further, let me remind you that we are in our series, our Lenten series called Wild Grace. Lent is a 40-day period of fasting and preparation leading up to Easter. It began on Ash Wednesday. And the 40 days is a reminder of the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and then also the 40-day fast that Jesus entered into before entering into public ministry. And so it's this time of preparation and fasting. And we've talked repeatedly over the last several months about the wilderness and how the wilderness is this place of promise, provision, and protection. And that's really what I want to encourage us to be entering into in this Lenten season, is a place of protection, a place of promise, and a place of provision, preparation, waiting for God to do and move and work in us as we move closer to Him. You know, and I made the joke last week that we're also a little bit wild here at Grace. And so Wild Grace is fitting. We occasionally do things that are a little bit silly, or at least I do. And that's good. God has a sense of humor. But as we move into this passage today, I just want you to remember that it's immediately following the passage about the cost of discipleship. And so Jesus has reminded those who are following him what it costs to follow him, that really everything, that it's been said that it is that salvation, that God's grace is free, but that it'll cost you everything. And again, we find the Pharisees grumbling about Jesus and who he chooses to spend his time with. It's really a common theme for the Pharisees to grumble. And this is one of the things that they like to grumble about is who Jesus chooses to spend his time with. And we looked at this earlier, how Jesus responded that he has come to save the sick, not the well. We talked about how tax collectors were despised people. And it refers to sinners here. And this is really a vast and large group. We're to think of those who are living lifestyles of sinful or immoral behavior. People who would have kind of lived on the fringes of Jewish society. People who would not have been naturally accepted into the corporate faith community that would have been the nation of Israel. But at the end of chapter 14, we see Jesus saying, all those who have ears to hear. And these are the people that he's talking to. And we see that these are the people who are flocking to Jesus as he's traveling. These tax collectors and sinners. In essence, a revival has broken out. Those who have been distant from the faith are coming to it. Those who have never known what it looks like to have a relationship with God are suddenly knowing what it looks like to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And so we see these Pharisees, and they're trying to hinder these sinners from coming to Jesus. They somehow think that they have a monopoly on God, or that you have to be a Pharisee in order to receive God. So as we look at these two parables, we'll see how Jesus again responds to the Pharisees. First, he used that analogy of the doctor healing the sick. And now he uses these two twin parables of lost items. And remember, any time in Jewish language that something is repeated, whether it is a word or a story, it's to add emphasis. It's to remind us that this is very important. So when Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I tell you," he's saying, hey, you probably should listen. Or when we hear that God is holy, 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 it means that he's not just holy, he's not really holy, he is the most holy. And so Jesus tells these two twin parables, essentially telling kind of the same story two different ways, to let us know that this is something that is really important. You should be paying attention. So the first story of the lost sheep, this would be something that would be very familiar to the people. Being a shepherd, caring for sheep, would have been something that would have been very common. Jesus tells of a shepherd here that has 100 sheep, which would indicate that this shepherd was modestly wealthy. The average flock had ranged from about 20 to 200. And so this would be a relatively decent-sized flock. And so this shepherd, it would not be like he was hurting for money, so to speak. He's fairly well off. And, you know, oftentimes when you're doing fairly well, you can experience some loss and be okay. But not this shepherd. The shepherd loses 1% of his income, of his livelihood. And that 1% becomes his obsession. He searches for it until he finds it. He leaves the 99 in safety, and he goes out and looks for the lost. And so Jesus is appealing to custom. And really, this would have been a common practice amongst shepherds. They would have gone out to look for the lost sheep. They would have known that the 99 were safe, and they would have gone to look for the one that was lost, and they would have rejoiced when they found it. It would have been worth celebrating. And so we see that finding the lost is a joyful experience. This weekend, at some point in this weekend, I think when I was raking leaves, I lost my wedding ring. But I'm not sure. I'm not exactly sure where I lost it. So if any of you have a metal detector, you can let me know, because I am not searching all of the bags of leaves but maybe I will, because it's pretty important. So I waited a little while to tell Salisa that I had lost it, but this is not the first time that she's finding out, though. The pulpit, you know, can't protect me that well. But it's this idea, you know, when we lose things that are valuable, we search for them. And oftentimes, even from a human perspective, even with things as valuable as wedding rings, there oftentimes comes a point where we say, you know what? It's just not worth it anymore. But we see in this story that the shepherd is willing to look no matter what, to find the sheep until he's found it. And then Jesus tells the story of the woman looking for the lost coin. And this would have been a Greek drachma, or essentially, this is the wage, a day's wages, a fair amount of money to look for. And it says that she searches the house, that she sweeps through the house. And an Eastern house, it would not have had windows, or it would have had very small windows, and so it would have been dark. So it's necessary to light a lamp inside of the home to find this lost coin. But she looks for it until she finds it. And again, she rejoices once it's found. And so we see through these two parables that finding lost sheep and missing coins are incredibly important. And really, this is the priority of Jesus and priority that he's challenging his disciples. So these two stories challenge us first to see God's heart, to look at our own hearts, and then to move with compassion to reach the lost with the hope of Christ. God's heart. These stories reveal God's heart to us. He cares for the lost. He seeks us, he searches us, he looks for us while we are lost, until we are found. The one true God so values us that he left behind heavenly perfection to come and dwell amongst us. He took on human form, setting aside his nature. Well, remaining fully human, fully God, we know that Jesus was fully human, fully God, but he left behind so much when he stepped down from his throne and entered into life here with us. But so much does he value us, so much does he care about us that he was willing to do that, that he was willing to humble himself, to become a human, to live a life of service, serving us, a sacrificial life, where he died upon a cross to pay our debt, one of the most painful deaths imaginable. Our word excruciating comes from the same root for crucifixion. Crucifixion was so painful that they had to come up with a new word to be able to describe how painful that it was. It's where we get our word excruciating. To feel the entire weight, billions of people's sins cast upon his shoulders. That's how much he cares. That he's willing to search us out. And you may be feeling right now that God might not be looking very hard for you. You might be at a point in your life where you're feeling a little bit lost or distant from God and you wonder where he is. Why isn't he showing up yet? Well, friends, let me tell you this. He hasn't stopped looking. He isn't going to stop looking. But as I know from being a father, oftentimes as I'm looking for my children, they're actively evading me. If you've ever watched me following Elliot, or even Emerson, you know, I could be calling for them and calling for them, and they're laughing and laughing and running off to do their own thing. And for Elliot, oftentimes, it's because I'm trying to avoid danger. Elliot doesn't recognize or understand danger. And so I'm chasing after him, and he's laughing and thinking, this is so great. Isn't the world so much fun? And hey, look, that door's open. And outside it, the sun is shining. Let's go! Oh, wait. I've forgotten that there's also cars and people I don't know and dogs that will bite me if I try to pet them. And really, but I mean, that's the life that we live. Our Father is chasing after us, and there's always something shinier over there. That oftentimes the shepherd is looking for us, and we simply need to turn around and stop running from him. That's what repentance is all about, and really, that's what Jesus is challenging us to do over and over and over again. Is to acknowledge that I'm looking for you, to turn around and allow me to pick you up and carry you back. And so we need to challenge ourselves to look at our own hearts. Has the reality of this truth of Jesus, has it really been fully realized in our hearts? Do we fully understand how much that he's done?
Really, I mean, do we fully understand how much he sent? Because we are the sheep and the coins.
Now, sheep are not necessarily the most glamorous of animals to be compared to. Sheep on their own oftentimes have a hard time caring for themselves. They are in much need of a shepherd. Shepherd guides them to greener pastures, protects them from harm, helps them return when they are lost. And we don't like to think of ourselves as these creatures who are needing assistance. But we are. And we're like the coins. We have worth. We have value. But do we fully understand what Jesus has done for us? Someone once said that Satan's true masterpiece is the Pharisee, not the prostitute. That Satan's true masterpiece is the Pharisee, not the prostitute. You see, the sinners, like prostitutes that Jesus met and interacted with, became quickly aware of the sin in their lives and how they desperately needed Jesus. The Pharisees, these supposed, you know, holy men, refused to look beyond themselves and acknowledge their need for a Savior. You know, and if you were to ask me this question, which of these groups do you most identify with? I mean, the natural response would be to say the Pharisee. You know, I'm a religious person. But I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to find Jesus. I want to pursue Jesus. I want Jesus to find me. And he has found me. So like, being called a sheep isn't glamorous. Well, being called a sinner might be even worse. But that's what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. Jesus Christ steps into my life. He finds me in the midst of my lostness, in the midst of my sin. And he says, turn back to me. And each and every time that I turn around and acknowledge my Savior's presence in my life, he lifts me up, carries me back into the fold, and moves forward with me. So when we look at Jesus, do we regard him with grumbling like the Pharisees? Or do we look on him with wonder like the lost sheep or the sinner? The people in this story are the type of people that no one wanted to associate with. That you associated only with other sinners. Tax collectors hung out with tax collectors. Prostitutes hung out with prostitutes. You were not accepted into, you know, nice society. And here you have this rabbi, this well-respected man. Thousands of people are following him. He's famous. And he looks you in the eye. And he says, I would search for you. If you were lost, I would look for you. And he does. And he does that for each and every one of us. He looks. And he never gives up looking. So if we have examined our hearts, and if we fully understand the reality of what Christ has done for us, then it should compel us to live lives of compassion, where we are desperately pursuing the sinner. And this is not a new concept that I've talked about from up here. The idea of searching out the sinner. It's something that we talk about often. But I talk about it often because Jesus talked about it often. I talk about it often because we haven't become very good at it yet. I'm including me in that. I talk about it often because it's important. Maybe one of our most
important challenges as disciples of Christ, that we are to seek out sinners, that we are to love them, that we are to be reminded that, yes, Jesus rejoices when all of us gather here and worship Him. Jesus and all of heaven rejoices and celebrates and is glad that all of us have chosen to worship God this morning. And there will be much rejoicing when we enter into those gates. But even more so is the rejoicing when the lost is found. When the sinner turns back to God. In that passage, it talks about how great is the rejoicing over the lost. And we often like to look at this passage as if we are the 99 and the 1% is out there. And, you know, but we're really not the 99. I mean, we belong to the shepherd, yes. But even the lost sheep belongs to the shepherd. If it didn't belong to the shepherd, it wouldn't be lost. And so when we turn to Jesus, when each and every one of us chooses Jesus in the midst of our sin and lostness, this is the type of rejoicing that Jesus has. Wild grace, celebratory grace, exciting grace. This is a party. Being a Christian should be fun. At times it's challenging. At times, you know, the world tells us, you can't do those things, so you're really not partying. I live a pretty fun life. I enjoy life. I celebrate life because I have a Savior who searches for me. And that's the kind of joy and excitement that we need to share with the world around us. Come on. Hang out with some sheep for a little while. It's really not that bad. I mean, Joel hangs out with sheep, right? And I got to meet some of his sheep, and it was fun. So let's be some sheep. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being a good and merciful God. I thank you for being a God who continues to search us, a God who invites us to the party. That it is good that you choose to pursue us over and over and over and over again. That we cannot become so lost that you are not able to find us. We pray, Lord God, that you would be reminding us of that. That you would be challenging us, giving us the strength to go out and share that with the world around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.